I've never asked this question before. You think you're ready for a message? I've never asked anyone that before. I guess the bigger question is if the shepherd here is ready for the message. I probably do my best preaching as I look back in the history, as I evaluate myself, when I can go from my study or pretty quickly into the pulpit. And going through something like we did this morning, I probably don't do as well. So I need special grace from the Lord, and I know He's capable. And I had a challenge deciding what messages to bring to you here. I have one. I brought several of them along and kind of decided at the last minute. Last night I decided on this one that I'm preaching. I have one in my file called The Right Direction is Forward. I kind of wish I'd had that along right now. The Right Direction is Forward. But I don't have that, those notes, so I can't. I don't do well without notes. Sorry. Maybe, Paul and Chad, you will do better without notes. There are times in all of our lives when we are surrounded by loving people, whether it be our church family, whether it be our intermediate blood families. Not everybody has those blessings. But it's really nice when we do. But one thing we all have in common is we all have those times, and everyone has these, where God permits something to come into our life that we call a heartbreaking time. That's my terms. I call it a heartbreaking time. Let me give you examples of what I mean by that. The unexpected death of a loved one. It's heartbreaking. A grave sin by a family member breaks your heart. Someone tries to do you harm personally or treats you with contempt. Breaks your heart. I heard a couple weeks ago, this little count of a couple in the middle of the night got a phone call, and the phone call informed them that their son had murdered someone. I don't think heartbreaking is adequate to describe that. But this is life, even for the believer. There comes those times that we hardly know where to go. And in the heartbreak of the moment, we know we should turn to God as a believer. But how do you pray? How do you pray when your son has just murdered someone? Could I finish the story on that one? I don't know the people. I just heard the account. The finish the story is the young man obviously went to prison. I think it was probably a life sentence. But found the Lord. And in that prison today, he is a dynamic witness for Jesus, leading other men to Christ and holding regular Bible studies constantly. That's a wonderful ending. They don't always turn out that well. Well, we know we must turn to God. But let us learn together this morning some things about how we learn to pray. Because sometimes it's almost impossible to pray. Been there, done that. I want to share with you a message I just shared last Sunday with my own congregation. And it's something the Lord showed me from Psalm 123. I've read Psalm 123 before, and I invite you to turn to that. But it's one of those times where, once again, I've read this psalm, but this time I saw a lot here that I'd never seen before. And I want to share that with you. This psalm Well, let me just, I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's only four verses. Let me start with that. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. In other words, there have been those people who have treated in that way, and the writer here, who I presume is probably David, says, there are those times I'm just filled with the contempt of others. They just filled me up and make me feel so worthless. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. See, the arrogant that heap content on someone else, they're at ease. They're doing God's bidding, you see, often. They think. And with the contempt of the proud. So the scorning of those at ease and also with the proud. I'm not going to spend any more time on those last two verses. That's why I commented a bit on them just now. But I'll be using the first two verses for the main text. Now, in this section of Psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, there are 15 Psalms here. And they all in your Bibles probably say a song of degrees, don't they? A song of degrees. Most of your Bibles say that. Another word for degrees is ascent. Songs of ascent. So what does that mean? These 15 Psalms here, these were often sung by the pilgrims, the Jewish pilgrims, as they went from the surrounding villages where they lived into Jerusalem. And they, as males, were required to do that three times a year, to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required to go. And as they went to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. The psalms are the hymn book of the Hebrew people. And these psalms of ascent are the ones that they used as they made this journey to Jerusalem. They, like us, I didn't live back there, but I presume like us, they would know these psalms, as we would say, by memory. Just like you could sing Rock of Ages, right? You can sing What a Friend We Have with Jesus, just by memory. And so I think they probably had a lot of these memorized. I'm not saying every person that went up to Jerusalem sang these, but it was a custom that often happened. You understand? So they would sing these as they go up. Now, remember, Jerusalem is on a mountaintop. So I want to talk about that. It's a high place. But I'm going to give you now four things that I draw from this psalm that I would like to use for you or suggest to you for helps in learning how to pray when you are climbing a mountain. When you face a mountain in your life, I'd like to make these four suggestions that I have found helpful for whatever they're worth. They're things that I have found helpful, and I hope they're practical for you. The very first one is this: do not focus on the mountain. That's my first suggestion, and that's what's so easy to do, to focus on the mountain. See, this journey to Jerusalem, let's think about the Jews and let's think about us. This journey to Jerusalem was hard because Jerusalem was high. The highest part in that area is the Mount of Olives. It is even higher than the city, and it overlooks the whole city. But Jerusalem is high. And so if you come from the surrounding areas, from whatever direction, you go uphill. And it's always harder to walk uphill than downhill. And you know that when you get to be 74, you know. And you young people don't think about that. But it is easier to go down, isn't it, than up. Okay, they're going up. And so here's what they are saying. I want you to notice something. Well, let me just remind you, the Bible proves that Jerusalem is high. Do you know that? The Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's the way it is. We've been there. You go down. We went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it is down. That's interesting, isn't it? Another illustration. The Bible is so good. Maybe you don't like these details. I do. Well, anyway, so I'm going to share it. But anyway, here's another one. Abraham, offer Isaac on a place I will show you of. Well, that place, as we know, was Mount Moriah. That's Jerusalem. That's the spot where Herod built his temple. That's where Abraham offered Isaac, the very spot. Okay? So the Bible says he's on his way to the place he was showing him of. In about 3 days, it says, and Abraham saw the place afar off. Well, that had to be a high place. You see what I mean? I just like those things for whatever they're worth. So just, they're going uphill is what they're saying. Now, go back. Have you ever connected? And I never have. Psalm 121, the first verse. This is one of the earlier ascent songs. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He's walking uphill. See, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. And even already he gives a little hint of what's ahead. From whence cometh my help? And he says, my help comes from God. Okay, so he's starting on this journey. And I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, when he sings Psalm 123, we know he's making progress. Because what does he say? Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. Oh, he didn't say, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. Now he's getting a vision. Unto thee I'm going to lift my eyes. He's making progress. He's taking his eyes off the mountains. See, the treacherous hard. It's uphill all the way. And he gets the vision, well, I'm going to look to God. Makes the journey easier. See, that's, we're talking physical terms now. Now, let's talk spiritual terms. Let's learn from this. That's why they're written. This is how this works. Are you going to spend all your time thinking about your problem? About the mountain? Here's what happens. We got a problem. We know to go to God. Dear Lord, we begin our prayer and we tell him our problem. And he don't mind us telling him our problem. He invites us to do that. But you know what we do? We spend 15 minutes talking to him about our problem. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm talking about how it's easy to do. And so we spend 15 minutes telling God all about our problem. And by the time we say amen, we'll feel worse than when we started praying because we focused on our problem. Do you understand? I understand. It takes real discipline. I mean real discipline when you're facing a mountain to not spend all your time thinking about it. Someone mistreats you and you'll roll that thing over and over all day long. And by the end of the day, you're physically exhausted. I know. And I don't think I'm that different from any of you. So my first advice is do not focus on the mountains in your life. Now there's more. Don't stop with that. But don't focus on that. Number two, do not focus on yourself. That's the next thing that's easy to do. And I draw that from verse one. What does he say? What's he learned? Unto thee. Who's he focusing on? He's not focusing on himself. And once again, this takes real discipline to not do that. At home, often in my preaching, invariably, I'll talk about how a road has two ditches. Every road has two ditches, at least here in the Midwest. Every road's got two ditches. And you know, Satan doesn't really care which ditch he gets us in, just so he gets us in the ditch. Now, I've come up with two ditches in this illustration to make it practical for you. I want to talk to you first about the ditch of pride when you face a mountain, the ditch of pride. Satan loves to get you in this ditch. Well, you know, I think I can handle this myself. I'm a man, I'm a strong woman, I think I can handle this. Or, I'm going to settle this. I think I need to settle this. And so we go about settling it and telling them just what we think, what they did to us. That's the ditch of pride. I'm righteous, they are bad. That's the ditch of pride. Well, now there's another ditch that you don't want to get into either. My terms, the ditch of hopelessness. The ditch of hopelessness. There's just no way out of this one. There's just no way. You know, I really am a bad person. You know, what they said about me, it is true. I guess I really am bad. I really don't think anyone can love me. I guess they have a point. I look in the mirror. I'm really not made very well. My nose is twice as wide as it should be. My ears stick out much further than all my friends. And my hair is the wrong color. And I don't have pretty eyes like so-and-so. I heard kind of a humorous comment from a pastor one time talking about that. He said, the people that find themselves so unattractive, why do they keep looking in the mirror if they don't like what they see? I appreciate you smiling because I smiled at that one. And it's true. If we don't like what we see, then why do we keep going back and looking and looking and looking at it as if that's going to change it? It makes it worse. The thing that will set you free from all of this thing of self is to look to God. Do not focus on yourself. David says, unto thee. I've had two do nots. Let's talk about something more positive. Verse 2, let's focus on being a servant. I used to wonder, why is verse 2 in this psalm? I didn't understand the connection until just about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. Look what it says. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look under the hand of their masters. I think I'm going to use the term slaves. Those are often used interchangeably. I think my illustrations will go better for slaves. We understand slaves almost better than servants. And as the eyes of the maiden under the hands of her mistress. Some people say the Bible's always written for men, just for men. And a lot of times it talks about man, but it refers to both men and women. Here's one. He's including the women. Now y'all should feel real good. So he's got one for each of us here. The eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress. See, a servant depends on his master. A slave totally depends on his master. If you're a slave, you totally depend on your master or your mistress. Who provides for the slave? The master. The slave can't provide for himself. It's what the master gives him. Who protects the slave? The slave can't protect himself. He depends totally on the master. Are you getting a direction of where I'm going with this? Focus on being a servant. Who is your master? Will he give you direction? Masters give directions. Will he provide for you? Masters provide for slaves. Will he protect you? Masters protect their slaves. Would not God do the same for you, his child, his slave? Does the maid give orders to her mistress? So in our prayer life, do we give orders to God? God, this is what you really need to do. You need to do this. God, do this to this person. Is that the way the slave talks to her mistress? Make this person do this. And by the way, why are you taking so long to answer this prayer I'm giving? Now, I want to be careful on that one. Even David prayed, "Oh Lord, how long, how long?" The Lord understands that. But don't run out of patience with God. We do not manipulate God with our prayers. That's not what prayer is, to get God to do what we want him to do. Prayer is where we put ourselves in the Master's hands and learn what he has for us. That's what prayer is all about. And we get that wrong a lot. He doesn't mind us asking. But I remember Willard Mayer at Bible school taught me as a young man that prayer from the slave is asking the master and letting him decide what is best for the slave. And when Jesus prayed to his father, it was a different word always. It was one person to another on the same level. But prayer for us is we are here and our father is here. Great lesson for life. And I messed up on that in my life. But I was so glad to be reminded just a couple weeks ago. Focus on being a servant. One more. Focus on the throne in heaven. Focus on the throne in heaven. In your prayer time. And I get that from the last part of the first verse. Unto thee lift up I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Focus on the throne. Don't you remember? This is Old Testament. Don't you remember? The disciples came to Jesus. Lord, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? That's what we're talking about this morning. I'm trying to tell you, how do you pray when you face a mountain? And so Jesus gave him what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, how they should pray. I want you to think about that first phrase, and you can say it with me this morning. Let's say it together. Our Father which art in heaven. Say it again louder. Our Father which art in heaven. What are you doing? You are looking to the throne. Jesus says, when ye pray, start with that. David said, that's what I learned. Unto thee I'm going to lift up my eyes. And he says, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Now listen. Focus on the throne when you begin praying. So what do you get? You got to picture a throne in your mind. So picture the throne that's in heaven. How does it look to you? It probably looks different to different people. We have a description of it in the book of Revelation. But what do you think when you look at that throne? What's your first impression? in your mind now, in your prayer life, you're focusing on the throne. You look and you get that picture in your mind. What do you think when you see that? Well, there's power there and there's authority and there is holiness all around that place. And it is justice just consumes that place. It's righteous. It's beautiful. It's beyond comprehension. And seated on it is the person who rules the entire universe and knows every one of us, even the number of hairs on our head. That's what that throne represents. It represents eternity. It's a throne that will never disappear. And all these earthly thrones, as beautiful as they think they make them, they will all crumble and be gone. But there's a throne in the heavens that will never, never disappear. Focus on that. Now, look, if you do that, when you're climbing a mountain, you're going to feel better pretty quick. I mean, it doesn't mean all the problems are solved. It's just that you're shifting your focus. And you get a hold of God's glory and His justice. And you want the person who knows everything from beginning to end to answer this prayer that you're bringing to Him, this request, as He sees best. And you don't want to demand your way. It's the last thing you want. I use this illustration at home, and I don't know what you have here as far as a real high place in southern Illinois or across the Illinois line is the Arch of St. Louis. It's a really high place. So you can use any other building that you've been up on high. Sears Tower, I don't know where you go around here to get real high. But let's say you're going to the Arch. It's real high up there. And on the way, you hit a pothole with your car, a big old pothole, and you think, why didn't someone fill this thing in? I've got lost my car. It almost disappeared in this place. I busted my tire. I have a flat tire now. You think, this is just a horrible situation. And then you looked at this huge building. Who could build such a big building as that? And beside it is this little tumble-down shack. And you think, why doesn't somebody tear that down? There's something wrong with everything, you know. And then you go up in the Arch. And you get up on the top of the Arch and you look down and you can't even hardly see that pothole. It's so far down there. And that big building that you thought was so big just looks like a little shack. And that tumble down house, you can't even tell that it's tumbled down. See, when you focus on the throne and you're up here, all of a sudden, that mountain's not quite as big as you once thought it was. That's the way it works. But if you keep focusing on the mountain, mountain's going to get bigger and bigger, and the pothole's going to get bigger and bigger, and you're going to be calling somebody to tear down the shack that you don't like. See? Focus on the throne. Don't focus on the mountains. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on being a servant and focus on the throne. Now let's conclude. Have you noticed in verse 2? It says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their master. I didn't emphasize that yet. They look to the hand of their master. The eyes look to the hands and that kind of thing to get directions. The servant, the slave does. They look to the hands. In my conclusion, I want you to look to the hands of Jesus. What do you see? What do you see? Why, you see hands that picked up little children and held them to his breast. He folded them to himself. You see hands that were laid on people and blessed them, that opened eyes of people who performed miracles with his hands. Not always did he touch them, but he often did. And you look at those hands of Jesus and you say, those are beautiful, beautiful hands. But there's more to that picture. Because those hands were pierced. And so Jesus says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Look at my hands. And he invited him to even touch them. And then he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. You haven't seen the hands of Jesus, but you can see them by faith and understand what the piercing of that hand means. And Thomas, his response when he looked at the hands of Jesus, my Lord and my God, what do you say? But there's even more to this story than that. As I understand the scripture, when Jesus was in the company of Thomas, he was in his resurrected body, his glorified body. And you go to Revelation, and you see a picture of the throne there, and you see someone around the throne that looks as if a lamb that has been slain. That person is Jesus. So there are marks on that glorified body of our Lord that even in heaven, they say, that looks like a lamb that has been slain. What does that mean to you this morning? When you climb your mountain, and you're all going to have them to climb, and I know you probably all thought about something that's a mountain in your life. When it comes right down to the very end, I want you to look to the hands of Jesus. And what do you see? You see, what does that represent to you? It's telling you how much God has loved you and what he's willing to do for you and what you're reminded of all through eternity. You'll have that privilege of worshiping and adoring him all through eternity. For what he did for you. Now really, how big is your mountain? It doesn't make him go away. I've said that before. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to get you to a place where I had to get to be able to climb the mountain. And I want to let you with this thought. Look to the hands of Jesus. I think that will move your heart. Look to his hands. And just remember how much he really does care for you. And why wouldn't you want to serve and yield to such a God? Why wouldn't you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these beautiful psalms. And so often, Lord, we miss so much of the Holy Scriptures. But we thank thee for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit, which shows us new things. And Lord, we confess that we don't learn a new thing every day. We recognize our carnality, our sinfulness. We know what's in us. But we also know that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And that there will be those times when we'll get the fresh vision. And those times when we will be able to climb the mountain. Whatever the mountain is for these dear souls this morning, Lord, in your mercy, grant mercy to those individuals as they climb. Lord, help them. Help all of us to look to the hands of Jesus and just bathe ourselves in His cleansing blood. Wash us afresh and new. Grant healing and grace to each one. We adore Thee, Lord. We worship Thee. We just lift up our hearts in total adoration. And thank Thee for remembering each of us. But our focus, Lord, is on Thee this morning. We look to Thee. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.